Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a wonderful night of testimonies and of worship. And I just want to spend a few minutes with you to do what I can to deliver what the Lord has given to me and to believe Him to save someone's life tonight. God is always looking to heal and to help and to free and to give hope and to give strength and to give newness. And we're expecting that God is going to do something wonderful tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your care, as we heard sung so wonderfully. Thank you for caring. We are amazed that you care and the depths of your concern, so much so that your cross reminds us that you care deeply. And so we're asking you to help us now to somehow convey that and help someone to recognize it. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. I want to talk to you for a few minutes on the idea, the perspectives on the cross. And the perspectives on the cross basically suggests that there are different ways of looking at the cross and, of course, of looking at the Christ. And the reason why I call it perspectives on the cross is because what I'd like to do is, in the imagination, if you will, of our spirit, based on what the Bible teaches us, I'd like us to kind of go back 2,000 years and maybe walk among the people that are actually at the cross of Jesus Christ at the time of his crucifixion. And we're just going to walk through the crowds, you see. They are not going to respond to us, but we're going to look at them and we're going to learn from them how people tend to look at the cross. And maybe we might see some shadows of ourselves in their perspective and in their opinions. I want to begin with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees and the Sadducees, for those who are here that are not familiar with these terms, these were basically the people who had social sway in the towns and in the country of Israel. These were the people who impacted the community the most. They were the ones who interpreted the law of the Holy Scriptures, the law of Moses, and they were the ones who impacted the opinions of the people. They were a very small percentage. They were maybe all told about 15% of the people were either Pharisees or Sadducees or other communities like the Essenes and so on. But they swayed the entire community. When they saw Jesus and when they saw his cross, they had a problem with it because Jesus did not fulfill their criterion. He had his own agenda and didn't fulfill theirs. They didn't have a whole lot of problems with what he said, and they didn't have a whole lot of problems with what he did, except for the fact that he didn't do it their way. He didn't do it according to their tradition. And as a result, they could not embrace his message, and they could not embrace his way of saving them. It would be the same as if you and I said, when I hear some of the things that Jesus said, and when I hear about some of the things that he did, I don't have an objection to that per se, but I also have in my own mind an idea of what he should do. I have an idea of what he should be like. I have an idea of how he should respond to my need. You understand that they were under Roman oppression and they were dealing with the ins and outs of being under the thumb of a very harsh political rule that taxed them to the nth degree so that they could barely hold on to what was theirs. So they probably had a prescription in their mind as to how God was supposed to deal with their issues and how he was supposed to bring healing and salvation into their life. They knew what God needed to do in order to save them. In fact, they had a tradition going on. It started off where one person would say a thing and then another person would say, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Let me add to it. And before you know it, they had Rabbi this saying this and so on and Rabbi that saying that. And before you know it, there was this long drawn out tradition of how God was supposed to deal with their need. Just like you and me, when we first heard that the Lord was saving lives and healing souls, that doesn't offend us to know that God heals. It doesn't offend us to know that God saves. And when we heard that God was preaching about love and mercy and kindness, very few people are going to be offended by that. But when we unfurl our list and say, God, you might not know, but I've been hurting in this area, and you might not know, but I've been hurting, or I've been oppressed, or I've been abused, or I've been neglected in this area and that area, and I have an idea of how you ought to heal me. I have an idea of how you ought to do it. If God doesn't come through according to our list, according to our plan, then we begin to have a struggle. And that was the case with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then, of course, there was the Roman soldier who actually crucified the Lord along with a few others under his authority. And he would have seen the cross of Christ and he would have seen Jesus as a criminal. That was the way he was taught to think about Jesus, that he was a criminal. That's all he would have seen. Somebody told him, this man is a criminal and he ought to be crucified. And so he simply accepted that and crucified the Lord. It would be the same as us in our generation being told that religion in general and Christianity specifically is, in essence, bad for the society. It has an effect upon the society that brings about violence, an effect upon the society that brings about disunity, an effect upon the society that polarizes men and women. We're hearing that all the time. In fact, one of the major arguments of the so-called new atheists is that religion has a polarizing effect, that religion is criminal. Literally, religion is immoral. That's the message of the new atheists. And that's what would have been said about Jesus. And the Roman centurion, he wouldn't have known much better because somebody told him that. Somebody told him that Jesus is bringing schisms and division and a certain amount of anarchy into the region, and there is an upset in the social structure because this man is doing what he's doing. So the Pharisees would have had a problem with him because he didn't fulfill their agenda. The Roman centurion representing Rome would have had a problem with him because they thought he was upsetting the balance of the polis, of the political structure. And then, of course, there was the thief on the cross who was crucified beside him. He would have had a problem with him because he thought Jesus' means and Jesus' mode of operation was weak and anemic and ineffective. Basically, mercy and love and kindness and things of that nature just doesn't work in the real world. See, the thief on the cross was an insurrectionist. He was a man who thought that he could bring in God's kingdom in his own strength, and he would fight against Roman tyranny, but he would do it his way. The idea of self-sacrifice, the idea of compassion, the idea of mercy might work in a fantasy world, but it doesn't work in the real world. In the real world, you got to make things happen in your own strength. He would have had this idea that we have got to somehow, as it were, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and we have got to somehow push our agenda on a community, because the idea of just loving people and feeding people and helping people and showing mercy to people and being in a position to heal people and things of that nature, it just doesn't work in the real world. So you see, all these people would have had problems with Jesus and with his cross because of their perspective on life. But not just in that kind of community, but even some of the people that were really close to the Lord had a problem with his cross, had a problem with dealing with the way that he went about saving people. Peter, for instance, a lot of people would look at his life when they read the Bible and they say he was a very impetuous man and made a lot of rash decisions. But Jesus set Peter up as the head of the disciples, and the Lord is very discerning. He wouldn't have put Peter there, wouldn't have given him the keys to the kingdom, as it were, if he was an impetuous man. You study the scripture long enough, and what you'll find is that Peter had one problem in one area, and that was the cross. Every time you hear about Peter, as it were, having a problem with Jesus' ministry, it was when Jesus brought up the cross. And so you see, a man wasn't afraid to die. He drew his sword against the temple police. It wasn't death that made him afraid. It was the death of the cross that was a problem. Why? Because the cross had a stigma to it. The cross was a scandal. And Peter could not reconcile himself with the idea that if he identified with the cross of Christ, it would make him look bad to those people that we mentioned earlier who had influence and an impact in the community. Sometimes people know that the cross of Christ is right, but there's something about it. The fact that it brings scandal, the fact that it could bring embarrassment into their situation, it can bring humiliation into their life and things of that nature. They want to embrace the cross, but they know that it's going to make them look bad in front of the people who are supposedly the elite, whether it's the intellectual elite or whether it's the sociological elite. Whatever the case might be, the idea of identifying with this self-sacrificial man, this man who's willing to lay his life down for his cause, but to do it in such a manner that doesn't bring pomp and ceremony, that doesn't bring accolade, that doesn't bring the applause of men, but in fact brings the ridicule of men and sometimes the mockery of men and things of that nature. Sometimes that's a little bit hard to embrace. So you'll find a lot of people that are that know that what Jesus is saying is true, but the cross is just a little bit too much to bear. John loved the Lord. But John, if you look at the scene on the cross, John is right there at the cross, but he's there because he was related to the high priests, the people that were sending Jesus to the cross. He was related to them, so he got in based on his relation with them rather than on his relation with the Lord. And John is a picture of a person who loves the Lord but who has seen abuses toward the Lord, even sometimes by people in authority, sometimes even by his own biological family. It's a picture of somebody, maybe somebody in here, who says, I love everything I read about Jesus, but I've seen him abused even by people that are supposedly in authority. Maybe you grew up in a church, or maybe you have parents that were deep in religion, but you've also seen that they haven't treated him right, that they've hurt him. And maybe that somehow causes confusion. I mean, John was there at the cross, and you can see that there was a deep love, but at the same time, he hadn't yet, not at least at that stage of his life, wasn't yet able to endure the concept of the cross any more than anybody else was. The Bible says that all the disciples ran, all the disciples fled, all the disciples went back fishing and so on and so forth until Jesus was finally able to reconcile them to the reality of the cross. Same thing with Mary, his mother. The Bible says she didn't believe him. When she first heard the news about him, she was in awe. 12 years later, she was calling Joseph, his father, and lost him. Where? She was going to Jerusalem to do religion and somehow lost Jesus in her religion. And this is a picture of familiarity. Sometimes the perspective is one where a person becomes so familiar with the Lord, so familiar with church, so familiar with religion, so familiar that we can lose him in our religion. And this is what was going on. This is the perspectives that were there. But somehow Jesus, in his mercy, is able to bring all things to rights. And so we see with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there were certain people like Nicodemus and people of that nature who somehow were able to be brought beyond those things that stood as barriers between them and the cross. We see as we study the scriptures that same centurion that nailed him to the cross, if you will, after seeing Jesus' mercy and his kindness and his consideration from the cross, after seeing the heavens bear witness to Christ from the cross, this man, this same man said, surely this is the Son of God. As we search the scriptures, we see the thief on the cross, at one point railing against him and calling him weak and anemic and saying, if you are who you say you are, come down from the cross and do what you have to do. Now he's crying out to him. Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. Why? Because he sees what Jesus is able to accomplish from that place of so-called weakness. The Bible says that the weakness of God is stronger than men. And the Bible asks at a certain point, who has seen the arm of the Lord, the strength of the Lord? And it points to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that strong man who thought he could do things in his own strength, now realizing as he's dying, he can't do anything in his own strength. He looks to the Christ and his perspective is changed. So the perspectives of many Pharisees were changed. Paul used to be a Pharisee until he was knocked off of his high horse and reminded that God is still able to work signs and wonders from a place of brokenness, from a place of humility. He can control the entire cosmos from that cross. Paul was able to see it. Nicodemus was able to see it. Not only that, though, but Peter. You read his letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, you don't find anybody more reconciled to the cross. You don't find anybody more in love with the cross. You don't find anyone who is more aware that from that position of humility, from that position of sacrifice, from that position of brokenness, God rules the world. From that place where his blood is being poured out for you and for me, so that the righteous requirements of justice is able to be mingled with the pure heart of mercy. And as a result, you and I are saved. Peter could see it. John could see it. All of a sudden, John, who was in a situation where the people that were in authority, he watched them, how they abused the Lord. All of a sudden, the Lord looks at him and says, look at your mother, speaking of Mary. I find that oftentimes when God is looking to change a person's mind, especially someone who's seen some bad things and who's watched people in authority treat the one who is dying for them in a way that's not healthy, he gives them another authority figure. He gives them, in this case, he gave John a new mother. He said, I know that you might have seen some things with, you know, the high priest, you know, because that was his uncle or something. I forgot the relation. He said, but now I'm going to show you something else. The same way the Lord did with many of us who came to this church. I had seen some abuses and so on and so forth. Then, you know, other places where I grew up in this and the other. And then the Lord brought me here. And I was able to see men and women of God who truly love the Lord. And all of a sudden, he gave me a completely different perspective on spiritual authority. Gave me new fathers, gave me new mothers, gave me a new example. And so the Lord was able to say that with John. The Lord knew Mary. He knew what she was about. So he said, this is your mother now. And he said the same thing with John. And Mary, ultimately, do you remember, at one point, it was just familiarity. She was with him so long. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own home and among his own people in that sense. But now, all of a sudden, you search the scriptures and you begin to see that Mary has her spiritual eyes opened. She's one of the first people to see him resurrected. She's always mentioned. She's there at the upper room when the Holy Spirit comes, mentioned now as a worshiper. She used to be his mom. Now she's one of his daughters. And it's a pretty awesome thing to see. What I'm suggesting is that there are different perspectives that we have on Christ, depending on where we came from. But Jesus is able to interact with them all and able to bring people from all points in life, all perspectives, to that one cross. And he's able to save no matter where you've been, no matter what you've seen, no matter what your viewpoint is. He's able to bring you beyond those barriers and into the embrace of life, the embrace of salvation. That is to say, he saves, and he saves to the uttermost. And there are no limits to the expression of his mercy. And all you need to be, and all I need to be, is open to him bringing us past those things that block our path to the cross. Now, I want to pray with you this evening. Somebody in this room that says, Brother Will, I can identify. Maybe you can identify with the Pharisees and the Sadducees saying, I thought that this is how he was going to do it whenever he came in. Or maybe you can identify with the Roman centurion. Somebody told you that Christianity was criminal, that Christ was upsetting the social structure. Or maybe you're that person who just thinks that the way Jesus saves, it's just not, it just doesn't relate to real life. It just, you know, it just doesn't deal with the difficulties of real life the way that thief on the cross was. Or maybe you're more like Peter, who says, I love everything about the Lord, but the cross, the embarrassment, the shame, and all the things that come with it, it's hard for me to do. Or like John, and you can say, I've just seen so much corruption. I've seen so much abuse, and it's just hard for me. I love everything he stands for, but I've seen so many people abuse his name. Or maybe you're like Mary. You've heard his name all your life. You've just become so familiar with his name that the idea of worship doesn't fit that particular picture. Or whatever your perspective is, Jesus is able to engage you and bring you beyond it, as he did with every one of them. I want to pray with you and believe God for you. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're touching lives now. We know it. We can't do anything in our own strength. We can stand here and talk for all, forever. One word from you is enough. One word to the wise is sufficient. A person wise enough to know that they're not wise. A person smart enough to know that they're not smart. A person strong enough to admit that they're not strong. Person is willing to say, I can't do this on my own. My agenda is not enough. My perspective is somehow marred. I can see a little, but not enough. I need Jesus to open my eyes. Lord Jesus, I need you to touch my eyes and heal me. Heal my perspective and let me see you for who you are. Spirit of Jesus, I pray for that person who prays that kind of a prayer. Along with this congregation, we pray. We say it's all right for you to leave the 99 and search out that one. It's all right for you to just do everything you can to reach that one person. All we're asking is, can we help you by praying for that soul? Jesus, you know who needs to be here, who needs to come to the front of this auditorium and acknowledge you. And so we're asking you to touch that heart. We come against every lie of the devil. We come against that thing that says, I can't deal with the shame of it. It's just a little bit too much. I can't deal with the stigma. I can't deal with, no. We're coming against that in Jesus' name. And we're going to take a stand for Jesus. We're not ashamed of him, who is not ashamed of us. We're just going to acknowledge that you are the Lord, that we need a Savior, that we've sinned against you, but now we're saying, I'm sorry, Lord. Help me and heal me. We're saying, forgive me. We're saying, thank you for going to a cross and dying for me, because I couldn't do it for myself. Everything I've done in life and so on is not enough to bring life, only death. but you are life. And we're asking you now to help us. If the Lord is speaking to you in this room, in a moment we're going to ask the entire congregation to stand. If God is speaking to you, I'm going to ask you to come to the front of this auditorium. We're not going to do anything strange or weird. We're just going to pray with you and believe God for you. But before we do that, I'm just going to ask, if you brought somebody with you, if you don't mind just leaning over to them and saying, look, if you want to go up, I'll go up with you. We're going to just trust that the Lord is going to use you tonight to save somebody's life. We're going to trust that the Lord is going to use you to save somebody's soul. He's going to use you. Just lean over to somebody right now. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. This is a perfect opportunity. Just ask somebody, do you want to give your life to Jesus? Now, everybody here has already done their share. Now it's your turn to do your share. Even if you don't know who's beside you, just lean over to them and ask them. Even if you do know who's beside you, just lean over to them and ask them, would you like to go to the front? Let's all stand together in the house of the Lord. Use this opportunity. If you've ever asked the Lord, how can you use me? He wants to use you now. Just lean over to someone. Ask them whether or not they want to go to the front. Say, I'll walk up there with you. And that makes this an entire family affair. People came up, gave their testimonies, opened their heart. Now it's your turn. Just lean it over to somebody. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can begin to come to the front. God bless you. Join the ones that are coming. Amen. We'll wait for you. No hurry. We love you. The balcony, main floor. Begin to come to the front. Give your life to Jesus. If you've backslidden and you want to come back home to the Lord, you can come on home. If familiarity has gotten to the point where you've lost Jesus in your religion, you can come on home too. If the stigma, sometimes the embarrassment, sometimes the shame, overcome it, come on home. The Lord Jesus is with you. He might not have come the way you expected him to come, but he's here. He's here to help you. He's here to free you. He's here to deliver you. You can begin to come. We will wait for you as we sing a song or two. The Lord Jesus bless you as you come. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to pray in a moment. I just want to inform you before we do that this kind of a decision that you're making is a life process, and part of that process is growing in the word of the Lord. The more you interact with his word, the more you understand who he is, the more you're able to worship him the way he ought to be worshiped, the more you're able to help other people to do the same, and the more you're able to defend yourself against lies that come against you. And we have a new believers class that meets. We meet on Sunday at 2 o'clock right here in the main sanctuary. And then we meet on Friday at 7 o'clock. The one on Friday allows a little bit more time for discussion and so on. And the ushers will help you with that. At the end of this prayer time, they will, if you want, direct you to our downstairs lobby. And they'll give you a copy of the Holy Scriptures and a portion of the Holy Scriptures. And they will be able to help you either to plug into this church, or they'll help you to find a church in your community, whichever you choose to do. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much. Thank you for my brothers and my sisters who have chosen, even now, not only to believe you, not only to acknowledge that they need you, not only to acknowledge their faults and their frailties, to acknowledge where they've messed up, as it were, but to acknowledge that you did what was necessary to clean up what we've messed up and to heal us where we've been broken and where we have, in some level, as our one sister was saying, somehow have mutilated ourselves. Lord, we've all done that, whether physically or spiritually or emotionally, but you know how to heal. You know how to help. You know how to strengthen. God, we're coming to you acknowledging that you are our only help. We come from various perspectives, various backgrounds, but We come to the cross of Jesus Christ right now. You died 2,000 years ago once and for all, but death couldn't hold you. Death had no right to you. You didn't commit any sin. You died for our sins. So you rose 3 days after. The raising wasn't so much the miracle, it was the death itself. The fact that you laid your life down for us. Life is natural to you, but you died for us. And so we thank you for that. And now, Lord, I pray your hand upon each of my brothers and my sisters. Lord, this is something supernatural. This is not simply us embracing a new belief system. This is something miraculous. God, you're making us new. Holy Spirit of Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters. Not only are they being saved, but they are standing for you on day one. And being useful in your hands, maybe to change somebody's mind who hasn't yet made a decision. Maybe somebody who's still sitting there and thinking, maybe. Lord, thank you for these men and women who have chosen to stand. Because even now, as they're being saved, they're being used to save lives. And so we thank you for them and just ask that you continue in this pattern. Continue to use them to be a blessing to others. But at the same time, Lord, be a blessing to them. Strengthen them, encourage them, empower them, heal them, help them, lead them, guide them. God, we will thank you for this because you are so good. And we will bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.